Scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. We've been in Matthew 25 for the last 3 weeks, and we've been in the book of Matthew since the beginning of January. This is actually the very last of Jesus' teachings before he begins the events that we know as Holy Week. And so this is, if you will, Jesus' last chance, his last sermon, his last class with his disciples before his very life and death become his teaching. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Since we have been traveling through Matthew's gospel since the beginning of this year, you may have been able to notice some of the themes of this particular telling of Jesus' teachings and actions. And if you've been here the last several weeks of Lent especially, then you may have noticed, like I have, that there seems to be a whole lot of end-of-the-world teaching in the book of Matthew. Passages about the second coming of Christ, about the final judgment, about who's going to end up in heaven and who's not. And if you've noticed this, then you are right. Matthew is especially rich in parables featuring final judgment imagery. The Gospel of Mark, for example, never once mentions weeping or gnashing of teeth. And the Gospel of Luke only does so once. But this weeping and gnashing of teeth, this audible description of end of days judgment, Matthew mentions it 6 times. And 3 of those stories come right here in Matthew chapter 25, the passages we've addressed in just the last few weeks. And so needless to say, things have gotten a little bit heavy here in Lent. And we sort of have the disciples to blame. Back at the beginning of chapter 24 in verse 3, it says, the disciples came to Jesus privately saying, tell us, when will this be? And when and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You see, the disciples asked Jesus for some more details about that second coming, about what the final judgment would be like. And so Jesus answers them, somewhat cryptically in some cases. Jesus uses parables to approximate something that cannot be fully known. And so we had, several weeks ago, the parable of the wheat and the weeds, and then the parable of the unforgiving servant and the laborers in the vineyard and the 10 bridesmaids and the parable of the talents. And you know, the nice thing about a parable is that it's an analogy, a comparison. The kingdom of heaven will be like this. And so a parable, to me, it seems, leaves a little bit of wiggle room. You can kid yourself into misunderstanding just enough to end up at a more comfortable conclusion. But then we get to today's passage, Matthew 25, 31 to 45, and Jesus doesn't say the kingdom of heaven will be like. Instead, Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will say this and do this and sort them. And Jesus tells us exactly how it will be. And it's not a parable anymore. It's not an analogy or an approximation. In his final climactic teaching, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He tells it like it is. And there's really no way we can miss or misunderstand what he's saying here. Mark Twain is reported to have said, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do understand." And isn't that it exactly? It's what we understand here, what Jesus makes so clear that has us squirming in our seats a little. At least it seems to me that it should. Jesus says that the Son of Man, that he will come in glory with all his angels around him, a reigning king in his court. And that when he does, he will sit on the throne of his glory and all the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate people one from another. And some will inherit the kingdom and some will be cast out. And some will go away to eternal punishment and some will enter into eternal life. I'd apologize for that, but that's just what it says. Whose idea was it to preach this passage anyway? Jesus, I guess. And so we encounter this Jesus as judge in what is really a pretty harsh scene, right? And we're left wondering, what happened to Jesus' mercy and his kindness and his compassion? Where is that king? Where's the king of love? But don't worry, y'all. We're about to see him. We're almost to Easter, after all. And so right after this teaching, in Matthew, the story unfolds in all of its saving beauty. In this passage, Jesus says the Son of Man will sit on the throne as judge over nations. But in the very next passage, the very next breath, as soon as Jesus finishes saying this, he tells us the Son of Man, that same Son of Man, will be handed over to be crucified. Because Jesus, who will come in judgment, first lays down his life. Jesus, the judge, is first judged in our place. The shepherd is first the lamb who was slain. On the cross that comes in just a dozen days, all the mercy, all the kindness, all the compassion, all the love of Jesus Christ is poured out for us, poured into us even, so that we would live as he lived, love as he loved, love God with all our might and our neighbors as ourselves. And that, after all, is really the heart of this sheep and goats passage, isn't it? It's the sole criteria that Jesus' judgment rests upon in the end. How did you love? In this final sorting scene, Jesus isn't asking about their doctrine or their denomination. There is no checklist of right belief, no tallying of heresies. There's no mention of laws obeyed or disobeyed. There is no accounting of accomplishments or resume of spiritual achievements. No, at that final day, there's just a shepherd king on the throne gathering up his sheep. And he knows they're his by how they've loved. As most of you know, and Joshua just referred to, our family spent spring break in Africa. And yes, it was an adventure. and amazing, like you might guess, and we were thrilled to see things we had never seen before, both in the other and ourselves. And it was also oddly ordinary. So there's a lot to remember and process and likely gradually share with y'all in snippets and stories. You may have heard me say before that one of my life mottos has become, you either have a good time or you have a good story. And sometimes you get both. We visited Kenya specifically, and thanks to my brother's longtime friendship with two particular Kenyan families, we were welcomed into the homes and the customs of the Maasai people. The Maasai tribe is one of the most often depicted and therefore recognizable African tribes. They've held on to much of their traditional way of living, and so they are still found wearing their red shukas, those robes draped around tall frames, carrying hand-carved staffs. And those staffs, as Joshua told us, weren't decorative, because the Maasai are herdsmen, originally nomadic, now less so. They raise sheep and goats, and most important to them, cattle. They consider their cattle, whatever herd they have, their most prized and valuable possessions. They name them, they know them, they guard them, they rely on them. Which is not to say that they hide them away, quite the opposite. All of this livestock, the sheep and the goats and the cows, among other things, were a much more prevalent part of our daily experience than here in the United States. Flocks of sheep and herds of goats, often tended by quite young children, regularly intermingled with cars and bicycles on the road or with us as we walked dusty paths and across pastures. And though we were startled at first a bit, we quickly learned that it wasn't unusual to encounter a wandering cow, usually picking its way alongside or in the middle of the road, even right in the center of town. You know, we'd be walking along, the group of us, and there's the open-air market, there's a cell phone shop, a restaurant, and a cow, eating some garbage and staring right back at you with big, bored eyes. On one of our first in-town cow encounters, our first morning there, when it was still surprising and novel, we were laughing, all of us, about this giant white cow just being there in the middle of the town, in the midst of everything, the same that we were. And my brother asked, intending it to be a rhetorical question, whose cow is this anyway, just wandering through town? And with absolutely no hesitation, our Maasai friend Penina answered, belongs to my husband's brother. She knew that cow. She recognized the random cow on the road, in part because that's how important cattle are in their culture, and because it turned out, as she showed us, the cow was marked by a notch in a particular spot on its ear, so it could be identified as one belonging to her brother-in-law. The question for us that lies at the center of today's scripture passage is whether we will be marked, identifiable as those who belong to Jesus. So that when the day comes, when Jesus is gathering up his own, he'll sort us as sheep, belonging to him, the good shepherd. Jesus says he'll identify us, he'll recognize us by how we've loved. How we've responded to the hungry, the hurting, the strangers around us. Now, one of the interesting things about this passage and an important truth is that the sheep are just as surprised as the goats to hear that Jesus puts himself in the place of the least of these. Did you notice that? Jesus says to the sheep, "You fed me and welcomed me and clothed me and visited me," and the sheep are bewildered. When did we ever see you, Jesus, hungry or hurting or outcast? And from that, the clear and interesting conclusion is that when they were serving the least of these, they didn't even realize they were serving Jesus. It's not why they did it. It means that they didn't serve, they didn't show compassion, they didn't love because they suspected it was Jesus in disguise. They didn't do what they did in order to earn the favor of the king, to gain some specific reward. Instead, they served. We serve. Because we are the sheep of the kind of shepherd that would lay down his life for every one of us who are no more than the least of these. We live with the compassion of those who have ourselves been welcomed when we were not worthy. We love out of the deep well of love Jesus has poured into us. And so we not only see, but we serve the least of these because it's the kind of humble, sacrificial living our shepherd Savior set before us. We love not for our own gain, but because God first loved us. And when we love our neighbors like that, Jesus says, we love him. And on that last day, when he sees us, as soon as he lays his eyes on us, he recognizes us. He sorts us as sheep, his sheep. Jesus knows us as his own by how we've loved. Y'all, it's that simple. And it's that hard. Let us pray. God of love, you call us to be more than we are. You strengthen us to serve, even knowing our weakness, our reticence, our hesitation. You summon us out to love as you love, to humble ourselves as you were humble, to serve sacrificially as you serve. Lord, send your Spirit, we pray, to remind us anew at this table of the depth of your love, that that love might overflow in our daily living. To your glory, amen. I invite you to stand and to sing together.